Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And filling in for David tonight is Frank Briscoe. David has taken the night off. Frank Briscoe is the gospel preacher for the Santo Church of Christ. He's usually with us here in the program, but tonight he's sitting in David's chair. And we're going to be talking tonight about divorce and remarriage, the second part of our discussion. We're airing tonight on KTX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma, and we're also broadcasting on the Gospel Radio Network. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in program. The number to call if you'd like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, not only is there a free toll-free number that you can call in, we also have a chat box. If you'll go to the Gospel Radio Network, you'll see the chat box. You just simply type in your name and you can get involved in the discussion that way as well. We also want to remind you about our additional sponsors. We are being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ located on Ten Top Road right outside of Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ. And again, we want to remind you that this is a live call-in program. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about divorce and remarriage. And when I think about divorce and remarriage, I want to mention, before we get into that, on this day, 58 years ago, Frank and Lucille were wedded together in holy matrimony 58 years ago. And so we see from that when people are willing to live by godly principles, marriage lasts a long time, and we don't have a problem with divorce and remarriage when we have those kind of godly people who are striving to do the right things. And we're thankful for good examples like Frank and Lucille. And Lucille, if you happen to be listening, Frank gave me $20 to say that. But tonight we're going to be talking about divorce and remarriage. And, you know, divorce has reached epidemic proportions in our society. And almost every family has been touched in some manner by this terrible malady. You know, 50 years ago, divorce was viewed by the majority of the public as a shameful and a disgraceful thing. But today, it has lost its shame, it has lost its disgrace, and really is viewed by many, if not most, in the public as a viable alternative to an unhappy married life. You know, when we think about all the divorces that are going on in our world today, and how it even affects the Lord's church, there is no doubt that we need more teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and that we need more premarital counseling, letting our young people know that according to the Bible, when you get married, you're married for life. And that's exactly what we say in our marriage vows, till death do us part. When we think about marriage, or divorce and remarriage, there's another thought that I want us to keep in mind as our guiding star as we approach this highly emotional subject. And that is, we must have faith that all of God's commands are for our good and for our ultimate benefit. You know, in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, it says that God's commands are for our good. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, mentions the fact that God's commands are righteous. And you know, there are some things that we may not understand about this subject, but we must have faith, trust, confidence in God. God has always had laws to guide man in his various and sundry relationships, and this is no exception. Thus, our task tonight is to understand the mind of God on the subject of divorce and remarriage, and then be guided by it. Tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 19. And this chapter, Frank, begins with the Pharisees asking Jesus a question. And Frank, what were the Pharisees asking Jesus, and what was their motive behind all of this?
Okay, the motive behind it stated when you turn to Matthew 19 and verse 3, and they came unto him Pharisees trying him, saying, they came to Jesus with a question, not because they necessarily was interested in the correct answer, but they were interested in trying to get Jesus to give an answer where whichever way he answered, they would have some means of accusing him. Mm-hmm. It's not unusual for the Jews to have done this. Several times during the ministry of Jesus, we see questions posed for that same purpose. Probably one with which we're most familiar, the lawyer. A certain lawyer came to Jesus and asked him a question, trying him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" Well, now, I don't know whether he was thinking Jesus would give one of the Ten Commandments or just what, but it really wasn't the point. Whatever Jesus answered, he thought that he would have him in a dilemma. Mm-hmm. That if he said this commandment or that commandment, you know, the Pharisee, the lawyer, was going to come back and say, then this one is not important. Well, these Jews have come to Jesus, and they're asking him a question. They're not primarily interested in the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. They're doing as they please.
Exactly. So, and they ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Okay. Why would they ask that?
Okay, because the Jews have two schools at that time. There were two basic schools of thought. It was similar to what we would think of today. You had the conservative, and you had the very liberal. There were the conservative Jews that held the position, going back to the book of Deuteronomy, that the only reason for a divorce was the uncleanness that God had mentioned, and they equated that with adultery. Mm-hmm. You had the very liberal school of the Jews who had their leader, and they took the same passage, but they wanted to translate in their mind the word uncleanness to mean anything that was not pleasing to the husband. And thus, whichever side Jesus took, this is what they thought he would do, that he would answer one or the other. And then they could immediately bring charge against him. Well, what about this group? And Jesus foils the question because he doesn't answer it in the way that they had expected.
Exactly. So the point of the question that the Pharisees asked is this. Is marriage a precarious relationship, uncertain, subject to be dissolved at the mere whim or pleasure of either party? Is divorce permissible for just any reason at all? So that's what they're asking here. And you'll notice in our text in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus is going to answer their question. He says there, and he answered and said, "Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, it should be noted that Jesus answers the Pharisees' question. Is divorce permissible for just any cause without responding? He said with a resounding no. It is not permissible for just any cause. And doesn't Jesus call to question?
The Jews were making the same mistake here that the Sadducees had made on another occasion. Yes. They came to Jesus. They posed a question. This was about the woman who had married and then her husband died. She married the brother. But they tried to put Jesus in the same situation. But you remember the answer that Jesus gave there is the same answer that he gave, began with the answer here. You do err not knowing the scripture. So much of the error in the world today, insofar as marriage and divorce is concerned, is simply because people do not know what God said.
Exactly. That is a very big problem. And also, don't you agree, Frank, that another one of the problems in that regard is that sometimes man's children get involved in divorce and remarriage, and they want to try to make it right, and so they rethink or have a different view now of marriage, divorce, and remarriage because their children or some family member are now involved.
It becomes something that's very emotional and personal, and they are seeking to get an answer that will justify them in the cause that they've taken.
Exactly. And so when Jesus is answering their question, Jesus calls as witness the marriage relationship as it was in the beginning. Adam and Eve were created for each other and not for anyone else. Their union was necessarily complete. It was unbreakable. And he's telling them from the beginning, marriage is to be united forever. And remember, he says there in verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And Frank, that emphasizes the permanence of the relationship. What God hath joined together.
Not only the permanence, but the origin. Mm-hmm. This was God's intent for man from the beginning.
And we might also make kind of a side note here that in the beginning, marriage was between man and woman, not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And we have to bring things up like that nowadays because of what our nation is so sadly involved in, the homosexual lifestyle and the marriage. But Frank, let's take a little bit closer look here at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 again. It says there, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Frank, what's the idea behind that word join?
The idea behind the word join is to yoke together as a couple, especially in marriage. Uh-huh. And the emphasis, as you mentioned, God made this couple. God joined them together. This was his purpose, a wedded union. And so this is what God has decreed. And when man and woman comes together, man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, the two become one flesh. This is God's plan from the beginning for man.
Rick on the chat box says, marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime with one exception, period. And Rick is exactly right. And in our lesson tonight, we're going to show what that one and only exception is. And so we think about this idea, what God hath joined together. There is that coupling together. There is that yoking together. And this yoking together does two things according to God's law. It obligates one to leave his father and mother and restrains one from relationship with any other. The fact that God acts in joining two people together shows that he alone has the authority to free from this yoke so that they may contract another marriage without sin. Only God gives the clause where one can divorce, and there's only one reason, and we're going to show that tonight. You know, it's interesting, Frank, and we talked about this a little bit. in essence, the marriage relationship, when bound by God, is more than a covenant between two parties, more than just a man and a woman. It also involves another, doesn't it, Frank?
Okay, it is also a covenant between man and a woman and God. It is a threefold commitment that when a couple comes together, a man makes a commitment. He makes a commitment to the woman to be her husband, to care for, provide for, to take care of her. She makes a commitment to him to be his helpmate, to do whatever is necessary, the things that God has given as far as the role of woman is concerned. Mm-hmm. But when they two join together, they also make a commitment unto God. They make a vow unto God that they have left father and mother. They're cleaved one another. They become one flesh. They are a family. They are a home in the presence of God. This is a vow that they've made unto God.
Exactly. And so we've got to and that's one of the things, Frank, that we need to teach our young people as they come into our offices and want some premarital counseling. We need to tell them and let them know in very clear terms that this is not only a relationship or a vow between themselves, but also one between God. Now, in our passage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, man is not to put asunder, or he's not to separate what God has joined together. Now, some have really have messed all of this up, but it's very clear that God does the joining, and what God has joined together, man does not have the right to separate. Now,
okay, the wise man Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 4, mm-hmm. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. We make a vow to God when we enter into a marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. And here the wise man is telling us that it's going to be very foolish for us to fail to keep the vow that we've made unto God.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, specifically divorce and remarriage. And we had mentioned earlier that divorce is really reaching an epidemic proportions in our society. And
you know, Tom, I was reading just not too long ago, uh-huh. And this really surprised me. We understand the fact that, as you said, divorce is epidemic proportion. We live in an area where we probably wouldn't think about this, but there was an article about divorce, and it listed the highest divorce rate in America. And when I read that, I was thinking, you know, California or somewhere. The highest divorce rate in the United States was Tarrant County, Texas.
Hmm.
That's Fort Worth.
Yeah.
That's close to home.
Yeah.
Here, where we think we live in the Bible Belt, and yet we were at that time leading the nation in divorces.
It's a sad affair. You know, it all comes, really, Frank, from people not abiding by the Scripture. And as we mentioned a moment ago, not understanding that this is not only a vow between a man and a woman, but it is a vow that they make toward God. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He made it very clear to these Pharisees about this. But then notice, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, they said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So what are the Pharisees trying to do here, Frank, with regard to making a reply to Jesus?
Okay, they were trying to put him in a position where he would be guilty of transgressing one or the other of their so-called laws.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus was trying to, well, what Jesus did in response to this is to come down to, it's not what you think, it's not what you said, here's what God said.
Exactly.
This is what God has always expected, commanded, demanded of man.
You know, Denny makes a good comment that really goes in what we said earlier. He says, if a man's relationship to God is right, then he will not be wrong in his relationship with his wife. If he is not right in a right relationship with his wife, then he cannot be in a right relationship with God. And he hit the nail on the head there. And that's really what we've been talking about here. That vow that we make, husband and wife, is a vow also made with God. And, you know, we talked earlier, you and I, before the program, that we believe that every single Christian couple should be able to have a good marriage. And it happens every single time if they what, Frank?
If they're obedient unto God and if they love one another, respect God and His Word, they'll find a way to work out the problem.
It will work every single... Now, that's not to say that we're not going to have some difficulties along the way. Because I heard someone say that a marriage is a two-way street, always under construction.
That's true.
Christians who want to be right with God are going to work out their differences and they are going to have a wonderful life together. Well, the Pharisees, they immediately wanted to throw Jesus into that conflict with Moses, didn't they, Frank?
Right. And this, what we have to continue to remind ourselves is of the necessity on our part to teach what marriage means as a couple considers entering it.
Yes.
And if we can get that across, we won't have these problems at the other end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can eliminate a lot of the problems if we can get the couples, the mothers and daddies and those involved to look at the situation of marriage and what it means and of the commitments that is being made and get away from the idea that, well, you know, marriage is good, but if it doesn't work, we can always... In fact, I heard a man make that statement one time, that he was getting married, and if it didn't work out, I can always get a divorce and marry again.
Exactly. Well, you know... And that's why we have to discuss with our young people as they're contemplating marriage that, you know, this is going to be a lifetime commitment, no ifs, ands, or buts.
Absolutely.
And you've got to get them to agree to this and show them. And if we would do that, Frank, we would have a whole lot easier time in life in discussing these issues with people. And they'd have so much less difficulty in their lives. They wouldn't get themselves into situations that they think there's no way out of. Well, the Pharisees replied to Jesus and said, well, what about Moses? Didn't he command them to meet? Well, the error of the Pharisees was in the fact that Moses never commanded divorce. It was permitted because of Israel's hardened and sinful hearts. Moses only regulated a practice in which the sinful Jews had already been engaged, but Moses never commanded divorcing or the giving of a bill of divorcement. If he had, then he would have contradicted God's law from the very beginning. And that's what Jesus said. From the beginning, it was not so.
And this is, again, where Jesus is saying, you need to know the Scripture, that you do err if you don't know it. Here, Jesus gives the general law, making the one exception. He makes the law, and only He has the authority to grant the exception.
Exactly. Only He has the right. Well, notice then. Notice the exception that He makes. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 9, He says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committeth adultery. You know, Frank, it might be good for us for just a moment here to maybe define what fornication is. You know, the fornication, a lot of people may not really understand or realize what that's all about. Can you give us a little bit of detail about maybe what is fornication? What is he talking about there?
Okay, fornication is the, as we might say, it is the big word. sexual immorality is probably a fair definition of the word fornication, but under fornication comes adultery. Adultery is a form of fornication. Mm-hmm. Any kind of an illicit sexual act is a form of fornication. So what we're talking about, what Jesus is saying here as he gives this, except for fornication, an act of immorality, an act that is immoral, an act that is contrary to the restrictions that are to exist between a husband and wife.
And so that would involve pedophilia. If a man and a wife were married and a man decided he wanted to have a relationship with his daughter, as horrible as that would be under fornication?
Tom, as I told you earlier, I had the responsibility at the time of talking to a young lady whose husband, of a very short period of time, turned out to be homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
He left her for a boy. Well, that's fornication.
Exactly.
We might, in our definition today, we think of adultery only in regards to a man and a woman in an unmarried mm-hmm. state.
Mm-hmm.
But fornication is immorality, sexual immorality. And in that case, be it homosexual activity, it's still fornication.
And we might also add that it is an act, a sexual act involved. It's not just a wife catching her husband looking at a Playboy and say, hey, you've committed adultery, I'm going to divorce you. Involved in this is a sexual act that's involved. Now, notice here Jesus gives a general law and makes one exception. He makes the law, and he has the authority to grant the exceptions. Now, the general law is this: whosoever shall put away his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the general law. This is the real point of the entire text and the point we do need to emphasize. The single and only exception to God's general law on divorce is except for fornication, sexual
immorality.
Now, when we think about that, the idea of except, we understand what except means, don't we, Frank?
We ought to understand what except means. We have several examples of it, even in the Bible. At the very beginning, when the persecution arose against the church, they were all scattered except the apostles. Well, we understand what that means. The apostles remained in and around the city of Jerusalem, where everyone else were scattered.
2 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, if a man also strives for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There is the exception. You're not going to get the crown except you strive lawfully.
You remember a few years ago, an individual won the Boston Marathon, and they began to question it, and they went back and looked at the film, and there's about, I forget how many, half a dozen miles right in the middle where they were not there. They pulled out of the race, got a ride, came down, got back in the race, came out and crossed the finish line, but they didn't get the prize because they hadn't strived lawfully.
Exactly.
We understand what it means,
really. We understand.
Really, except you
strive. It's like a lot of things, Frank. We understand it as long as we agree with it. And then all of a sudden we decide that we don't agree with that or it means something else. How can you not understand Luke 13, verse 3? Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, the force of the exceptive clause in Matthew 19:9 is simple. If a man divorces his wife for the cause of fornication and marries another, he does not commit adultery. Now notice, for the cause of fornication. If a person marries another, or he divorces his wife, say a man divorces his wife, because she has committed fornication, and if he marries another, he does not commit adultery. So
that is the except mm-hmm. clause.
Exactly right. So note that the divorce must be for the cause of fornication. That is, fornication must be the motive behind divorce. You know,
another thing that you're fixing to see here and that we have to bring out is the fact that the guilty party is about to involve someone else and make them guilty.
Exactly.
You know, here is an individual that may marry into this situation, and here's where they obviously need to know for sure what they're getting into. But the guilty individual, he goes out and marries someone. Not only does he commit adultery, but he causes them to commit adultery because they are marrying someone who does not have biblical right to remarry.
You know, when we think about this whole idea of divorce and remarriage, you know, people are always trying to play on your emotions, aren't they?
Absolutely.
And so they want to come up with these hypothetical situations, and they want to play on your emotions, and so that you will think that, well, maybe I was thinking wrong on this, or maybe trying to show God it. Surely that's not what God was saying, because he'd be so unloving. You know, things like, well, my husband has been beating me for years, and God expects me to stay with him?
Tom, I had a young man and his mother one time to come and visit with me and wanted to know if I would be willing to perform a wedding ceremony for him. He had been married an older woman, divorced for no reason at all, and now he wanted to marry again. But his excuse was, I was ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
I married young, and I didn't know what I was doing. There's some truth to that, but it's not justifiable.
Exactly right.
He was young. He probably did not know what he was getting into, and that's what's sad. He had gotten into something that affects the whole of the rest of his life without taking the time, getting the counsel that he needed to find out what he was getting into. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's situations also, Frank, where maybe somebody got a divorce in days past that was not for fornication, and so they married again, and they were unscripturally married, and then they had kids by this second unscriptural marriage. Kids are involved. That's a hard scenario to have to deal with. But no matter what the scenario is, we still have to abide by what God says.
And you know, this is the old thing of, if you're driving down the highway and you're running 85 miles an hour and highway patrolman stops and gives you a ticket and the judge fines you, isn't that a mean judge because he fines you? Isn't that an unchristian trooper that gave you a ticket? But the problem was what? You were speeding.
Uh-huh.
You have to pay the penalty. Now, in life, as you said, so many times people will do things that they ought not to do, get involved into it, and then we find an emotional plea. What about the children? You know God cares for those children. Yes, God cares for those children, and he expects you to care for them, even if your marriage is unscriptural and has to be broken up.
Exactly right.
You still have to take care of those children.
All right. So, you know, they try to really place the blame on somebody else than themselves, don't they?
That's what we try to do.
So to sum up Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the man who divorces his wife for fornication and marries another does not commit adultery. This is the force of the acceptive clause. The man who divorces his wife not for fornication and marries another commits adultery. The man who marries a woman who has been divorced or put away commits adultery. Necessarily implied is that the divorced woman commits adultery also. The man could not be committing adultery without her being guilty as well. And so what we've seen then, Frank, when we do things unscripturally, we're not only affecting ourselves, but we're also affecting other people as well. Well, Frank, let's look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, I think it's good for us to look at marriage for maybe look at this from another angle. First, we need to remember that we need to have authority for everything that we do, right?
Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord.
Exactly right.
This is the only authority that we really have.
You know, in the book of 2 John, and verse 9, notice what John writes there. He says, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not, or who he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. This marriage, divorce, or remarriage law that God has set forth is the teaching of Jesus. And if we're not willing to abide by his teaching, then we do not abide in Christ.
Okay, God began the revelation that he made to man in the Old Testament and closed it in the revelation that he made to man in the book of Revelation by warning us that we cannot add to the things that he has commanded, nor do we have the right to set aside the things that he has commanded.
Exactly. So, who has the authority to marry? Well, the answer is plain. First of all, those who are single and have never been married have the right to marry. Secondly, those whose mates have died, they also have the right to remarry, don't they, Frank?
Okay. And those that have divorced their mates for the cause of fornication have the right to remarry.
And so there's three categories: those who have never been married, those whose spouse have died, and one who has been divorced for the cause of fornication. Those who do not have the authority from God to marry, what are they called?
They're called adulterers. Grave sin, and a sin that will cause an individual to lose their soul. Listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Exactly.
9 through 10. They cannot inherit, they cannot have the kingdom of God, heaven.
You know, when we think about this idea also, there's another aspect that we need to consider for a second. We cannot have fellowship with brethren who are adulterers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, remember the context where there was a man who was having relation with his father's wife, and they were not doing anything about it. They were just ignoring the situation, and they were being severely scolding them in this regard there in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 and following.
And you know, the condemnation that Paul was bringing to bear upon the church there in Corinth, he did not have to point out that that sin was sin and that it was something that was going to cause the individuals to lose their soul. But the sin that he pointed out was the fact that they weren't doing anything about it. They were letting this go in the church, even though they knew the circumstances, the situation, they permitted it.
And so do we not have a lot of that going on today in a similar sense, Frank? We have members who are part of a congregation who many people know good and well that they have been divorced and remarried for unscriptural reasons, and we just simply sit back and do nothing about it.
Okay. You know, I think many times that we're guilty of the sin of Balaam.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Balaam was a character in the Old Testament. We read about him more perhaps in the New Testament because of the things that he did. But if we look back at the time Balaam lived and the sin, he knew what God said, but he was trying to find a way around it.
Yeah.
You know, he each time the invocation came to him to do what the foreign king wanted him to do, he knew what God had said, but can I do this? And you know, so many times today people know what God said, but isn't there some way we can get around it?
Mm-hmm.
I think this is what we mentioned a moment ago. We know what God says, but then all of a sudden we'll say, but now then to this unscriptural union, a child has been born.
Yeah.
Therefore, we have an obligation to the child. Let's set aside God's law of marriage and divorce and remarry so we can take care of this child.
You know, when we think about this idea of marriage, you know, I don't think we need to be running necessarily a background check on you know, private eyes and check out every single body. But you know, when something clearly is apparent, when we know about something and we simply sit back and do nothing about it, we're held accountable. But also, we're keeping these people have no idea. and maybe they need the information. But if they do know that they're wrong and they continue in that, the Bible's clear that we can't have fellowship with them. And the church needs to take the measures that God has said we ought to be taking with regard to withdrawing fellowship from those types of people.
We need to remember the command that God gave to Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
You're a watchman. You give the message. Now, they may not listen to the message, or they may listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not your problem. Your problem, your duty, is to give the message. We need to give the message. There's some that are going to be thankful that we have taught them and that they can correct whatever's wrong in their life, mm-hmm. and save the soul. I was telling you before we started, I've got this paper over here that I brought, written by an individual who's preaches for the church, or at one time did, I think still does. But he makes the point in there concerning the way that we live, that there are those things that we do that we kind of find a way,
mm-hmm.
Around them. And there is no way around the commandments of God.
Mm-hmm. It was mentioned here on the chat box about how some people think that if you're, let's say you're not a Christian, and you've been involved in an unscriptural marriage, that baptism all of a sudden makes that relationship correct.
Okay. The article that I was talking about, the man makes this statement, and it's almost sacrilegious, if we understand what we're talking about. He said an individual that is in that type of a situation, unscriptural marriage, living in adultery, and you go to them and tell them that they've got to give up their spouse and their happy married life in order to be a Christian. Is that good news? In other words, he's making a play on the word gospel, and he's saying if you're going to tell them the truth, that's bad news, because you're going to have to change the way you live. What he chooses to overlook is the fact that it's good news that you don't have to lose your soul. There is a way that you can get back and be right with God.
Frank, before a person can be buried in the water of grave of baptism with Jesus, they have to die to sin. If a person is involved in an unscriptural marriage, they have to get out of that marriage. Baptism will not and has never made something that is wrong right. Before you can be baptized, before you are buried with Christ, you have to die to sin. If you're in a sinful relationship, you have to dissolve that, get rid of it, not be involved in it anymore.
This when you back up just a little bit to the passage you referred to there in Romans chapter 6, he begins that by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And from this, he draws the illustration. We died to sin.
Mm-hmm.
We put that old man to death, and we have to die to sin before we can be raised to a newness of life with Christ.
Exactly right. So when we think about this idea of divorce and remarriage, there's lots of hardships and difficulties involved that man has brought upon themselves. But Frank, in our remaining time of about 13 minutes, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. Frank, there are a lot of people who are claiming that another grounds for divorce that was given in the Bible is that of desertion. They say that if your husband or your wife deserts you and runs off and just goes away, that also gives you the right to remarry. And the passage they refer to is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. Now, Frank, before we get into that verse, give us a little background about what's taking place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has received a series of questions that have come to him from the church in Corinth concerning decisions that has to be made or that needs to be made in living the Christian life. There's a series of questions here in that one chapter that has come to Paul, and the point that Paul wants us to see, and this is something that we need to really get a hold of in our life. We're constantly going to be faced with decisions that we have to make. Decisions that are going to alter our life, that's going to change our life. Maybe it's where we live, where we work, whatever. But what Paul is telling us here is that when you make a decision, consider first and foremost, how will this affect my relationship with God?
Exactly. Now, before we even get into this passage, Rick makes a very good point here. The word accept. Back in Matthew 19, verse 9, it says, "Except it be for fornication." And so what does that say, Frank? All else, that's the only reason, right?
That is the only.
And so no matter what you read into the passage, we know that the Bible does not what? It does not contradict itself. Well, let's look at this passage. Even if the word accept was not there, we would still know that this verse does not allow for divorce. In Matthew, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 15, "Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." Now, if the unbelieving depart, Paul says, let him depart. If the unbelieving, that is a non-Christian, departs from his spouse, Paul says, let him depart. In other words, the Christian is not obligated to preserve the union against the unbeliever's determination.
The Christian has no control over that.
Yeah.
If they choose to leave,
what are you going to do? Handcuff them to the bedpost and say, you can't leave?
Yeah, you have no control over it.
But notice also, he says, the brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. Many believe that this passage teaches or grants permission to remarry on the grounds of desertion. But as we are going to see, and as we gather facts and look at the evidence, this is not at all what the verse teaches. First of all, verse 11 says that if one spouse departs from another, you are to remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's what he says in verse 11. In Malachi 2, verse 16, God says that he hates divorce. And as was mentioned a moment ago, except for fornication.
Okay. And just for a moment, Tom, think and tell us, why would God hate divorce? What happens when a couple divorces?
Well, they've broken their vow to God, hadn't they?
And look at the heartache. Look at what it does to the family. Look what it does to the children. No wonder God hates it. Mm-hmm. It is a terrible, terrible thing.
And if God hates, why would God give... Well, you know, people now are getting divorced because of irreconcilable differences, you know, for any reason. You could burn the toast. You don't even have to give a reason for divorce anymore. And that's what we've come to. But God hates divorce because we've broken the vow with him, and also because of all the hardships that are involved. Notice also that here in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, that Paul is speaking about the relationship between a non-Christian and a Christian. Now, here's something of significance, Frank. The word bondage here in chapter 7 and verse 15 comes from the Greek word doulos and is in the... Now, notice, everybody's not a Greek scholar, and I'm not really a Greek scholar, but I know how to read scholarly material. But this word bondage in this passage is in the perfect, indicative, passive mood. And that is to say that they never have been under bondage and are still not under bondage. Now, think about that for a moment. If they have not been under bondage and will never be under bondage, if that word bondage has reference to marriage, then what's that saying? They have never been married, and they, you know, that didn't make sense, does it? It cannot refer to a marriage for one reason, because of the tense of the Greek language. When we think about that word doulos, Frank, how is it used other times throughout the New Testament?
Okay, it's used, I think the record says about 133 times, and not one single time does it refer to the marriage bond, unless you would say it did in this verse.
But then, of course, we've already shown that that cannot be the case. You know, notice 1 Corinthians 7:27 and verse 39, where bound is used in clear reference to marriage. There the word is deo is used and not the word doulos. The word deo has reference to a moral bind or a tie such as marriage. And so when a person goes here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and they're trying to look for a reason of being for another additional cause for divorce, well, they're simply adding to the text. They're being dishonest with the text. And that's one of our biggest problems in our world today, isn't it, Frank?
Well, you know, and not only that, Tom, but this is another one of those situations where I've been preaching. You mentioned a while ago, I've been married 58 years. I was preaching when I got married, so it makes it for a long time. I don't remember a single occasion that I run into the problem where an individual was converted, and because they were converted, their spouse decided to leave. Mm-hmm. You know, we bring this up. And I only bring this up because, you know, we argue a whole lot about this, and this is one of those that we did not have the same problem, at least to the degree that they had it at that time, because we just simply do not see it happening that way. Now, I have seen it where an individual marries a non-Christian, and then they want to turn to this passage. But that's not going to follow.
You know, we simply get back, Frank, to what Jesus said. Except a man divorce for fornication, that is sexual immorality, which would include homosexuality, pedophilia, adultery, bestiality, things of that nature. That's the only reason. Except for fornication and you marry another, you are guilty of adultery. And we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that those who are involved in fornication and adultery cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is not a very easy topic to talk about.
It's not. It's not a comfortable sometimes subject mm-hmm. to talk about. But, you know, one of the things that's contributing much to the problem that we're discussing is the fact that in the area of religion today, you listen to the televangelists, and all they're talking about is that God wants you to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And that they're not going to deal with this subject. They're not going to deal with what God said. They're going to deal with God wants you to be happy, and therefore you do whatever it is. And that's the reason that we are running into so many of the anti-scriptural situation is because they're not being told the truth.
You know, there have been several times in Hamilton, Texas, Frank, where couples have come to me and wanted to study with me or wanted me to help them in their marriage relationship or whatever it was, and I found out through discussion with them that they were in an unscriptural marriage. Well, I would talk to them about it and show them what the Bible had to say about that, and automatically they would want to study with me. And what they would do is go around town until they found somebody who would tell them that they're okay. And what's sad is they don't have to go very far, because very few people, very few religious organizations in our world today are willing to stick with what the Bible has to say. And sadly, even many churches of Christ now have gone far away from what the Scriptures say about this subject.
One of the major denominations in the United States, Methodist, had a convention, whatever they call it, in Denver a few years ago, and this was their subject. This was their problem, and the result of that convention they had in Denver, they chose to say they would accept people who had married and divorced for any reason in their membership because they were losing too many members. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is their writing. This is what they said. And that contributes to the problem. People listen to that and think that's the way it ought to be.
Well, you know, we do care for numbers to a certain extent, because we want as many people to go to heaven as we possibly
Absolutely.
Can. But at the same time, we cannot change God's doctrine because we want greater numbers. I would much rather have 60, 70, 80 people in a congregation who are trying to stay with the straight and narrow path of God's Word than I would to have 200 people who are constantly compromising the truth of God's Word. We can't help people get to heaven with that kind of mentality.
We forget the statement that Paul made when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think verse 15. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To save sinners. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, of which I am chief. Jesus came to save sinners. He did not come to better the social situation, mm-hmm. and to make us happy or happier in this life. Now, I think the Christians are the happiest people that live, yeah. But it's not in the same sense that the world uses the word happy.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have a misunderstanding of what happiness is all about.
Absolutely.
I'll be happy to go to heaven. And we need to be willing. Now, here's, Frank, you know, we're living in a day when there are so many preachers now who are unwilling to speak up on this topic. They ignore it like the plague. We need to preach about it. Now, we need to always do this thing in a loving manner, don't we? We always need to have our speech seasoned with salt. And we need to look at the best way of saying things. But we always got to say things in the Bible way. We cannot be wrong doing it the Bible way.
And you have to say what the Bible says.
Exactly.
And I had a friend of mine on this very subject, talking exactly what we talked about, was called in and told by the elders, you cannot preach that here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he lost his job. He left. Mm-hmm. Because here's what the Scripture says, but we can't teach it here.
Well, you know, and that same thing happened with me. I'm in Hamilton, Texas right now because of the last place I was. The elders are going to tell me, I don't want you preaching on divorce anymore. And people aren't going to tell me what to preach. Now, elder may say, would you wait on that topic? We got some groundwork we'd like to do before you preach on that topic. And I'd say, I'd be more than happy to. Or an elder may say, we'd like you to preach on this. Wait on this for a little while. We're working on something. But to simply come up to me and say, we don't ever want you preaching on that topic, they don't have the authority to do that. And I'm not going to stay in a place that's like that, but I'm thankful that I'm in Hamilton, Texas.
Absolutely.
Where they allow me to preach the truth. And, Frank, well, we're coming out of time now. This topic has been one that's always a difficult topic, not because it's hard to understand, but because there are so many people who are involved in this difficult situation. And if we'll just do more premarital counseling, tell people what's really important, what God has said about this, we can solve a lot of this problem. Frank, give us a few last words of advice, and then I'll close us out.
Okay, I just want to add to what you just said, that if we would do a little more counseling, we could head off, as it were, so many of these problems before they actually happen. That we need to keep the truth out there. We need to continue to preach and to teach what God has said about the relationship between a husband and wife, mm-hmm. the commitment that they make, and the commitment that's made to Him.
Good words. And we want to be sure we remember to tune in each Monday night at 7:30 p.m. right here. You have been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.